combined thing one of these days. That's great. Thank you. In 1907, Anna Jarvis from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, began a campaign to establish a National Mother's Day. Miss Jarvis persuaded her mother's church in Grafton, West Virginia, to celebrate Mother's Day on the second anniversary of her mother's death, the second Sunday of May. By the next year, Mother's Day was also celebrated in Philadelphia. Miss Jarvis and her supporters began to write to ministers, businessmen, politicians in their quest to establish a National Mother's Day. It was successful, as by 1911, Mother's Day was celebrated in almost every state, only 4 years later. President Woodrow Wilson in 1914 made the official announcement proclaiming Mother's Day as a national holiday that would be held each year on the second Sunday of May. That day is tomorrow. We will be celebrating Mother's Day for all of you mothers in the room. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus. Titus, right after Timothy, where we did spend a lot of time at the council, at the GCE. Titus 2, to begin with today. Can I get a water from somebody, please? I want to share a cute summary about mothers that I found on the internet. It's entitled, What My Mother Taught Me. My mother taught me about religion. When I spilled grape juice on the carpet, she instructed, you better pray the stain comes out of that carpet. My mother taught me about logic. When I asked her why she wanted me to do something, it was her decisive words, because I said so. That's why. My mother taught me about foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me about irony. Keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about stamina. You'll sit there until you finish that spinach. My mother taught me about the weather. It looks as if a tornado swept through your room. My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. Thank you. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who do not have a wonderful mom like me. Thanks, Mom. Okay, let's look at Titus and see what Paul has to say to Titus about what's going on with women here. Paul will provide us with some insight of God's perspective as to women overall. We'll see Paul giving advice to the ladies of the church and how to behave and live as a godly woman, the type of woman that all of us would like to be celebrating tomorrow on Mother's Day. Let's begin in Titus 2, beginning in verse 3. Titus 2, verse 3. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So we see that Paul starts with the older women of the congregation, the older women of the church. Paul starts by admonishing them to be a certain way in the congregation. He tells them he wants them to be reverent in their behavior. This actually means holy, proper, so as to be a good example to people around them. He said he admonishes them not to be slanderers. He doesn't want the older women to be someone who talks about other people. He also points out that they shouldn't be heavy consumers of alcohol. Be sober. Enjoy it, but don't overdo it. But they should also be teachers of the good things of being a good Christian. This is what Paul said to the congregation when he started addressing women. He said the older women should have these characteristics, because they're going to play an enormous role in the congregation. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Paul points out that these older women should do this and live this way of life for a special reason, So that, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The older women were advised by Paul so that they may specifically teach the younger women how to live their lives. But it's interesting what he says at the tail end of verse 5. He said he wants them to do all these things so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, the way women relate to the church, the way older women relate to the younger women, the way all women relate to individuals that they congregate with can have a direct impact on the way God looks at them. He said they should do all of this so that all of them live their lives a certain way so that God will not be blasphemed. It's a mockery of God when the family structure doesn't operate the way God intended it to. And part of that structure are the women or the mothers and the wives in that structure. You could say that they, the older women, should possess and disseminate the principles, should possess and disseminate the principles of being a godly woman. Turn over to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. What I want to do is take a look at these principles of a godly woman that Paul outlined here, that the older women should have and disseminate to the younger women. Men, just because I'm addressing the ladies today, you might want to listen in. I think we may learn something as well. And your turn's coming. Father's Day is next month. As we just read in Titus 2, the first item that Paul advised the older women to teach the younger women was what? Love their husbands. Proverbs 31 provides a great summary of what's been called the Proverbs 31 woman, as described by Solomon. Let's begin here in Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. So by the way that Solomon worded this, a virtuous wife is a rare commodity. Especially a virtuous wife and a capable wife. Keep in mind, Solomon had many wives, so he was probably a pretty good judge of what it took to be a virtuous and capable wife. But he goes on in verse 11, he said, this virtuous and capable wife, her husband can trust her. She will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, in case that doesn't sound quite like yours. We see described here a loving, caring, virtuous wife. And God thinks that is a tremendous asset to a family, to a husband. But sometimes we men can mess things up. I speak from experience. We make it a bit harder on our wives to love us because of the way we behave and the way we act sometimes. Let me give you a good example. A forgetful husband thought he had conquered the problem of trying to remember his wife's birthday and their anniversary. He opened an account with a florist, provided them with dates and instructions to send flowers to her with an appropriate note and always signed, "Your loving husband," so he would never miss a date. His wife was thrilled with all this new and undivided attention, getting flowers every time that she had an event come up. All went well until one day, on her birthday, many bouquets and occasions later, when he came home, he kissed his wife and said offhandedly, "Nice flowers, honey, who'd they come from?" Oops. You know, and eventually, men, if we don't recognize our part in the requirement and the relationship that we have with these ladies to love us, it can start backfiring on us. Let me share another situation with you. A husband and wife were having an argument. Finally, out of sheer frustration, the husband blurted out, "Honey, I don't know why God made you so beautiful and yet so stupid at the same time." The woman stared at her husband and said, "Well, God made me beautiful so you could love me. He made me stupid so I could love you." On that note, let's turn to Psalm 127, back a few pages. Psalm 127. All right, the first item was, ladies, love your husbands. What was the second item that he brought up? Where he told the older women to admonish the younger women. Before I share that with you and give you that answer, let me share another story with you that came from the famous Western writer, Louis L'Amour. Many of you may have read some of his books. He did an interview, and he was doing an interview about the concept about how sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. And this is the true story that he shared with the interviewer. The year was 1820, and Peter Ridgely was a grateful man. He had survived one of the strangest and most harrowing events known to mankind. The ship which he had been traveling on sank, and he was rescued. By some strange twist of circumstances, the second ship also sank, and he was rescued a second time. But this third ship sank as well, and he was rescued a third time. While on the fourth ship, he started going, the passage was going well, but then soon after that ship sunk. And unbelievably, he was rescued for a fourth time, but this fifth ship sunk as well. This actually happened. It would have been laughable had it not been so serious, because many people lost their lives on those five ships. But Peter survived. On the high seas, however, he floated with a serene confidence that somehow God did not want to let him die. And sure enough, as if on cue, another ship came by and answered his call for help. This ocean liner, the City of Leeds is his name, was named after its British city of origin, the City of Leeds. It was bound from England to Australia and traveling the same sea lane as Peter Ridgely's downed ships. The crew of the City of Leeds hoisted Peter aboard. Dry clothes were provided to Peter, and the ship's doctor gave him a cursory exam, pronouncing him fit, and then asked of an unusual favor. There's a lady on board who's booked passage to Australia, the doctor explained. She's looking for her son who disappeared years ago. She's dying and is asking to see her son as her last wish. She knows everybody on board, and since you're the only newcomer, would you pretend to be her son and go in and see her? Peter agreed. After all, his life had now been saved for the fifth time. He followed the doctor below deck and entered into a cabin. There in a small bed lay a frail woman with silvered hair. She was obviously in pain and suffering from a very high fever. She was delirious. Deliriously, she cried out in pain, "Please, dear God, please let me see my son before I die. I must see my son." The ship's doctor gently pushed the young man toward the bed. Soon, however, Peter Ridgely began sobbing. For lying there on the bed was the reason that he couldn't seem to die. Here was the lifeline that had kept him from drowning five times. For lying on that bed was none other than his mother, Sarah Ridgely, who had prayed for 10 years to be reconciled to her son, Peter. The ship's doctor stood in amazement as the young man fell down by the bed and embraced the sick woman. "I'm here, Mom. I'm here. It's me, your son, Peter." Within days, the fever had subsided, and his mother awakened to find an answered prayer seated at the edge of her bed. Sarah Ridgely never quit loving her son, Peter. She prayed for him daily for 10 solid years, not knowing where he was, even though something had put a wedge between them earlier on in their lives. What was Paul's second point for young women to be taught by the older women? Love your children. Let's take a quick look at Psalms 127, beginning in verse 3. Psalms 127, verse 3. That was quite an example of the mother's love for a child with Sarah Ridgely and her son Peter. Let's look at what the Bible says. Verse 3, 127. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. a blessing from God. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. God blessed women with the task of bearing children. And there is typically a very special bond between mothers and their children, more than between fathers and children. One mom was out walking with her 4-year-old daughter when her daughter picked something up off the ground and started to put it into her mouth. The mom tells what happened in her own words. "I took the item away from her and I asked her not to do that." My daughter quickly asked, "Why not?" "Because it's been laying outside and you don't know where it's been. It's dirty and probably got germs all over it," I replied. At this point, my daughter looked at me with total admiration and asked, "Wow, how do you know all that stuff?" I thought quickly and I said, "All moms know that stuff. It's on the mommy test. You have to know it or you don't get to be a mommy." We walked along in silence for 2 or 3 more minutes as she pondered this new information that she had. Then the young daughter said, "Oh, I get it," she beamed. "So if you don't pass the test, you have to be a daddy." I smiled and said, "Exactly. You have to love your children as a mom and woman of God." Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's move on to the third item that Paul said the older women should be teaching the younger women of the congregation. He told them that they should teach the younger women to be discreet. This actually means to be self-controlled. And remember, they taught this to them because they themselves already learned it. The primary way of teaching was by their example. And this was what Paul was trying to point out back then. Some of their teaching was by the example of their own life. Let's look at how Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 here addresses this issue of self-control. Self-control is something that God expects all of us as Christians to live by. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for this prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who fights and beats against the air." He's focused on what he's doing with his life. But he says in verse 27, "But I have disciplined my body. I have brought it into subjection. I have learned how to control my life and my body, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." So Paul taught the older women. He said, "You must learn to be discreet. You must learn to have self-control. And teach this to the younger women." Have you ever crossed your mind why God, Paul said to the older women, teach the younger women? Think about that. It's a family. And the family is supposed to act like a family, where the matriarch teaches the next one in line, and she teaches the next one in line, and she teaches the next one in line. It's to develop the proper approach to living a godly life as a woman. So far we have seen, let's go to 1 Timothy 2 first. 1 Timothy 2, where we were earlier. So far we've seen that the older women are to teach the younger women to, one, love their husbands, two, love their children, and three, be discreet or self-controlled. Next, Paul stated that they should be taught to be chaste, which means clean, innocent, modest, pure in their behavior. And he mentions this in all of their behavior. This is not a theme that you associate with many young women in today's society, is it? It's mostly the other extreme. As you heard in the sermonette, you can't even watch television without being exposed to this kind of thing. And God's saying, that's not the way to live life, especially as a woman. He says, you want to be modest in the way you do things, in the way you act, in the way you dress, in the way you behave. Pick it up in 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. He says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In other words, if a woman is professing to be a godly woman, through her works and behavior, she should be looking like a godly woman at all times. This is one of those areas that some older women even have a hard time living up to. I mean, we've gone through the mall, we've gone through stores, we've been out shopping, been out doing things, and you see the way some older women dress. And every once in a while, Jackie and I whisper to each other, there ought to be a law against this kind of stuff. And this is what God's trying to point out through Paul. We get exposed to so much in our society that we think it's okay. It's not okay. It's just not okay to be a part of the society in the way we and live in the way we do. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. See that Peter continues with this theme about being pure and modest with the ladies of the church. Back in those days, the times of Paul and Peter, Christ's times, there were women who served as temple prostitutes in some of the pagan temples. And they really went overboard with the lewd clothing, the expensive and gaudy jewelry, the hairdos that made them look as real standouts, something that would be really appealing to all the guys walking around in the town. Because if they could attract them into the temple through prostitution, then they could get their money in the coffers and the temple would grow. That was a way of life back then. Now, we don't have temple prostitutes as far as I know today. We may have somewhere, who knows. You read in the newspaper this morning about the city of Sacramento struggling with the idea of public nudity. Did you know that it is not against the law to walk down any street in the city of Sacramento completely nude? You cannot be arrested for that. And the city is struggling with that. Public nudity is banned in public parks, near any bodies of water within the city limits, and schools. That's the only places public nudity is banned. And with society going the way it's going, I'm sure they're getting worried. One of these days we're going to have marches and people are going to run around naked. Some probably do already. Something all men would desire to see is what these women were trying to get. And this is what some of this happens with younger women mostly, but it happens with even older women. And God's trying to tell us, ladies, if you see a woman that's not dressed properly and she's younger than you, go up and say something to her for her sake. Now, that doesn't mean to go around and become judges and start measuring skirt lengths and all that kind of silly stuff that we've used to do in the past. But, you know, if it's obviously not modest, and it may even be indiscreet, it's an obligation of an elder woman in the congregation to go up sweetly and gently and say something. Bring it to her attention so maybe she can help her out. See what Peter says here in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Talking about wives whose husbands aren't converted. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, by watching your example, the men who you may be married to, who may not be in the church, may be affected positively by that. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What did I just read? Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's what God wants to see in a godly woman. And in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So we see that being pure, modest, focused in our own lives and focused on our own husbands is what God is asking for from our ladies. Being a good example. Turn back once again, if you would, to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. We'll take a look at the next thing that Paul mentioned to the older ladies and what they should be teaching to the younger women of the church. Proverbs 31. What was the next thing on his list? God, through Paul, told them that they should be good homemakers. In other words, make a house a home for all of the family. Make it something blessed for everybody in the family to come home to. Proverbs 31, let's begin in verse 15. Proverbs 31, 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She's taking care of everybody. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard. She knows how to make life work. Drop down to verse 27 of Proverbs 31. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Jackie and I had the opportunity to be exposed to this kind of woman on our trip to Ohio this last week. The people that we stayed with, the lady of the house, treated us magnificently. She'd stayed up after we all went to bed, and she's getting everything ready for the breakfast the next morning. She prepared food for us. She was gracious toward us. She took care of everything. The house was set up to be a comfortable place to enjoy participating as family members and as guests. And it was a pure joy to be living in her house for those 3 days that we were there. God says this is a precious thing in his sight. If we're going to be a mother, if we're going to be a wife, to be a good homemaker. Look at Proverbs 31 and verse 20. Proverbs 31 and verse 20. Look at the next point that he brought up. He said, be good and kind to people. Be good and kind to people. Proverbs 31, 20. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She just doesn't think about herself. She just doesn't think about her own family. As she sees need, she steps out and helps, doing everything that she can to provide for those in need. Drop down to verse 26. Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. This woman is a nice person. A person who is a total joy to be around. A joy to her husband, a joy to her children, a joy to their friends and family. Let's go to Ephesians 5 as we look at the last point that the older ladies were asked to teach the younger women. I'll never forget a presentation that was made at the Winter Family Weekend once by a woman named Pam Stenzel. We contracted with her to make a presentation to the entire church. I think we had 11, 12, 1300 people there that year. In one of the presentations that she made, she spoke for, I think, 2 hours or something. It was 2 or 3 hours. It was a long presentation. She was talking about our youth. She was talking about sex, and she was talking about modesty. But one of the points that she made that stuck with me, and I'll never forget it, she said, everybody do your own scripture. Everybody do your own scripture. The point that she was making is the scripture that we're going to read here in a little bit. She used the one in Ephesians 5, and she also used the scripture in Colossians 3, which is similar. And it's talking about how women should behave. And she has said, and I have personally experienced watching husbands beat their wives over the head with this scripture, but it's written to the women. She said, pay attention to your own scripture. There's scriptures for men. There's scriptures for women, there's scriptures for fathers, there's scriptures for mothers, there's scriptures for children. Read the one that was written to you and live it. Don't use it to beat the other people over the head with it. Look at Ephesians 5, and let's begin in verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, which is the last point that Paul made in Titus. Be subject to your own husband. And here he points out again, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. submitting to your husband just as though you would submit to Jesus Christ if he were here on this earth. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. There you have it, the outline for a godly woman. Love your husband. Love your children. Be discreet and self-controlled. Be chaste, pure, modest. Be a homemaker. Be a good, kind person. And be subject to your husband. Let me end today with a letter from God to all women. When I created the heavens and the earth, I spoke them into being. When I created man, I formed him and breathed life into his nostrils. I allowed a deep sleep to come over him so I could patiently and perfectly fashion you. Man was put to sleep so that he could not interfere with the creativity. From one bone, I fashioned you. I chose the bone that protects man's life. I chose the rib, which protects the heart and lungs and supports him as you are meant to do. Around this one bone, I shaped you. I modeled you. I created you perfectly and beautifully. Your characteristics are as the rib, strong, yet delicate and fragile. You provide protection for the most delicate organ in a man, his heart. You provide protection for the most his heart is the center of his being. His lungs hold the breath of life. The rib cage will allow itself to be broken before it will allow damage to the heart. Support your man as the rib cage supports the body. You were not taken from his feet to be under him, nor were you taken from his head to be above him. You were taken from his side. Stand beside him and be held close to his side. You are my perfect angel. You are my perfect little girl. You have grown to be a splendid woman of excellence, and my eyes fill when I see the virtues of your heart. Your eyes, don't change them. Your lips, how lovely when they part in prayer. Your nose, so perfect in form. Your hands, so gentle to touch. I've caressed your face in your deepest sleep. I have held your heart close to mine. Of all that lives and breathes, you are most like me. Adam walked with me in the cool of the day, yet he was lonely. He could not see me or touch me. He could only feel me. So everything I wanted Adam to share and experience with me, I fashioned in you. My holiness, my strength, my purity, my love, my protection, and my support. You are special because you are an extension of me. Man represents my image, woman, my emotions. Together, you present the totality of God. So man, treat woman well. Love her, respect her, for she is fragile, and I made her. I hope you have a great Sabbath, and I hope all of you mothers have a wonderful Mother's Day tomorrow.